victory.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Brother Jim. Thank you to the church. It's good to get to be back here again with you to share a little bit of the word. Obviously, you all are constantly in our prayers, and you're looking for a pastor, but it's a privilege for me and to get to join you here again. I've been looking forward to it since the last time I was here, so this is a privilege, and I've been excited for this for a couple weeks. Let's get right into the scriptures. Brother Jim, if you'll lead us in a word of prayer, we'll open our Bibles.
Lord, thank you for this day again, and thank you for the blessed Brother Josh, as he brings the word that you've laid on his heart. And then we ask your blessings on your questions today. Ask it in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. If you will, open your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, read an account for a text passage this morning, very early in the ministry of Jesus Christ. Here in the book of Luke chapter 4, one of his first accounts of being revealed to the people and speaking to them in public here in the synagogues of Nazareth. And in Luke chapter 4, verse number 15, the Bible says, "He taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. As his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Esaias. When he opened the book, he found the place where it was written therein, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, and he sent me to heal the brokenhearted, and to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering the sight of the blind, and has set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord.' And he closed the book and gave it to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, 'This day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears.' And all bear witness and wondered at the precious, at the gracious words, which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, 'Is this not Joseph's son?'" For a topic and a conversation of a sermon this morning, we would consider the preaching of Jesus and looking at his preaching and his ministry, the way he conducted himself, the way he shared the message which he had. He came down, as we know, from the Father to deliver this message. The book of Matthew chapter 3 says John came preaching, and then Jesus came in the next chapter saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." The time had finally come. The book of Galatians talks about what when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law to be like men, to redeem us who were under this law, to free us from the penalty and bondage of sin. And so he came and he preached. He preached deliverance to us. But interesting, he preaches and he read from verse number 18 there, read from the book of Isaiah. I'd like to go back to that direct prophecy where Jesus read from. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 61. The book of Isaiah, chapter 61, verse number 1 is the exact place in the Old Testament scriptures where Jesus began reading when he was in the synagogue on that day. And you'll notice we're going to read about the first three verses here in Isaiah. Jesus stops his reading in Luke chapter 4. He reads from the book of Isaiah. He stops about halfway through a statement. He stops about halfway through a sentence. And I'd like to, and I think there's good reason for that and a good message that he's trying to communicate to us. But here, this is the original prophecy where Jesus read from. Verse number 1 says the exact same thing Jesus read, if we remember. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek, and he has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, and to proclaim at liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And you'll notice there's a comma at that point, but "to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord," that's where he stopped. That's where Jesus stopped reading when he was in the synagogue on that day. But you'll notice here in Isaiah, that's only mid-sentence. The rest of that verse continues, and it says, "And the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all them that mourn, and to appoint them that mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, and oil, then the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified." Through it all, ultimately, and Jesus, I think the last half of verse number 2 and verse number 3, ultimately prophesying of Jesus in the millennial reign, where he'll reign from this on this earth for 1,000 years. Ultimately, verse number 3 will be the culmination of everything. Jesus will receive all glory. He will receive all honor, and he has done that. But the message came through his preaching. Hopefully, we can all understand being here, and for us, even as members of the Lord's local churches, preaching Jesus. And Jesus came preaching, and he sent his apostles to preach. John the Baptist came preaching. Preaching not just for those, select men who would be in the pulpits of the Lord's churches. Hopefully, that's something that we can all understand. Preaching for all the church members, called to be preachers, called to be ministers, and those who would share the Lord's word. Look to the book of Ephesians chapter 4 with me. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 1. This ministry, this call to preach and proclaim the Lord's word, given to the New Testament church members, given to all members who would preach. God has called them. And in Ephesians 4, verse number 1, the Bible says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, I beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called." Your life, as New Testament church members, the life that God has called you and I to as New Testament church members, to preach his word, to proclaim his word, just like Jesus did. It is for us, it is our responsibility. Look to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 2. We are commanded to preach his word at every time, to be ready at every time. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 15, the Lord says, "Sanctify him in your hearts." Give him that special place. Give him the first place in your hearts. Give him that top place in your hearts, so that we can always be ready to give every man we see an answer of the hope, of the love, and the life that Jesus gives us, the promises that Jesus gives us. We should always be ready to give an answer of that hope that God's given us. In 2 Timothy 4, verse number 2, the command to us is, "Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove and rebuke with all longsuffering and doctrine." Always ready, always instant to be able to share the word of God. Look to the book of Jeremiah chapter 3. As we would consider just a couple of aspects about our Lord's preaching, as Jesus, when he came preaching this message, preaching for us as New Testament church members, you and I constantly need it. I appreciate the fact that, every week you have, somebody come up and hear and preaching to you, and, to take this opportunity here in the church services. You realize it's a necessary thing for all of us as church members. The Lord's people constantly need preaching. We need that exhortation. We need that feeding that the word of God is given to us, and God has chosen, we'll look later in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, God has chosen that we be given the word of God in the form of preaching, that we be given it by this means. The Lord's people have always, and even the book of Israel, nation of Israel, we'll look here in the Old Testament times, we have a struggle, we always have had a struggle with backsliding. We want to try to move forward for the Lord. We want to try to live for him, to live our best, to please the Lord, and yet we struggle. It's called our sin nature, our second nature. Our flesh nature wants to, I think the Apostle Paul described it in the book of Romans chapter 7, where our inward man, the new man, wants to try to be as close to the Lord as we can be, but our flesh wants to pull us away. Our flesh wants us to backslide from the Lord, and wants us to go away from the Lord and to not do the things which the Lord has had. That's called backsliding. And so for backsliding, the cure for backsliding the Lord gives us is constant hearing the word of God, constant hearing of preaching. Preaching is the cure. Look in Jeremiah 3, verse number 14. The Lord, and through his prophet Jeremiah here, Jeremiah preaches at him. And he says, "Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you, and I will take you one of a city, two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion." And then verse number 22 here in Jeremiah 3, the verse number 22 says, "Return, ye backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings. Behold, we come unto thee, for thou art the Lord our God." So Israel would turn away from him at this point. Israel at this point, when Jeremiah came and preached, they'd gone into idolatry. They'd gone into the worship of other gods. So turn from your backsliding. Turn and back and turn and press toward that mark. The book of Philippians tells us to press toward that mark of the high calling of God and live for him. But sinners need constant reminding. In the scriptures, the Lord refers to his people as children, as those who would be disobedient, as those who need constant instruction. And so look to the book of Proverbs 22 with me. Proverbs, the 22nd chapter, verse number 15, the Bible tells us that foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction driveth it far from him. Foolishness is bound for us. Now, Brother Troy likes a verse in the book of Psalms, and I do too. The Bible talks us and tells us what a fool is. The Bible would say that the fool would say in his heart, there is no God. In all actuality, what that verse really wants to say to us, there's an italicized phrase in there. The fool, the essence of a fool, what a fool is, the Bible says, would turn to God, would stare God in the face, and would literally tell God no. You know, God would say, accept my son as personal savior. The fool says no. God would tell the saved sinner, be baptized and join a local church. The fool would say, no, I refuse. I'm going to live my way. I'm going to live in disobedience to you. That's a fool. The Bible says foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, and foolishness is bound for all sinners. It is all naturally a part of us because of our sin nature, because of the way we're made up. We need the constant preaching in our lives, because if we don't have the preaching, we will naturally be fools. It's a part of us naturally to be told to tell God no. So we as the Lord's people who want to try to serve the Lord, we have to fight our sin nature. We have to struggle against. We have to, you know, engage in that war that is in our members, and that war that is inside of us. We have to fight what's natural to us, and we have to strive on to try to be against our nature and try to serve the Lord, to tell God yes, to obey the Lord. And so we need that constant preaching. Verse number 15, preaching is called the rod of correction. That constant, you know, the parent would spank their child to exhort them and to remind them to listen to the word of God, to listen to God. Over in the book of the next chapter here, in Proverbs chapter 23, verse number 14, command to parents, but speaking with children, but I think applicable to sinners in the same way, the Bible says, thou shalt beat him with the rod. And what will discipline do for children? Why is it important to discipline children? And why is it important for sinners to hear the word of God and to hear the preaching of the word of God constantly? Because the last verse, the last half of that verse in Proverbs 23, verse number 14 says, and thou shalt deliver his soul from hell. Preaching and salvation comes by hearing the preaching of the word of God in some way or fashion, but by knowing and hearing the message of the Lord's word. Look at John chapter 3 with me. John chapter 3, consider us in our natural state as sinners. The way we are, we want to be away from God. We want to go the opposite way. We're fools. Naturally, as a part of us, it is within us. The Bible tells us, we read that foolishness is bound in our hearts. Look at John chapter 3, verse number 19. The scripture tells us this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world. Jesus came, and the Bible says light came into the world. He was that light. John chapter 1 tells us he was that light. Verse number 1 in the book of John chapter 1, the Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Verse number 4, the Bible tells us, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. So in Jesus Christ, light came into the world when Jesus came. And so in John chapter 3, verse number 19, this is the condemnation. Light is come into the world. Jesus came to this world, and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light. Everyone that doeth evil, it's natural for us as sinners to want to go away from the light. Everyone, because, you know, just evil's in our nature, so we hate that light. It makes us miserable as sinners. Neither would we come to the light, lest our deeds should be reproved. But verse 21 tells us, but he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Look to Psalms 139 with me. Psalms 139. The easy way for me to describe, you know, the way sinners are nocturnal creatures. Now, if you're familiar with a nocturnal animal, an animal who would live most of its time in the dark. Some animals, sleep in the daytime, and they try to stay in a dark place at daytime, and they come out and they have their fun at night. You know, owls, the programming and how wonderfully made the creatures of this world are. Owls almost have a sense of owls in their eyes are almost night vision. Okay, they see things better in the dark. They have a sense of that laser focus, that strength of eye. They see well in the dark. But look, some animals, bats are another one that come to my mind. You look, and I go to the zoo in Portland, and you go to the bat exhibit, and it's just dark. You go into a dark room to try to see those things because their habitat, some of those animals, their natural habitat is darkness. They live better in darkness, and sin is darkness that same way. As sinners, we just want to be in that darkness. We want to be away from the presence of God. Verse number 11 here in Psalms 139. And I think David communicates that point to us. He says, surely the darkness shall cover me. If I say, surely the darkness will cover me, even the night shall be light round about me. Now, what is that light? It's preaching. What happens when the Bible tells us, let's just go over to explain this a little bit further. Proverbs chapter 13, verse number 15. Proverbs 13, verse number 15. Kind of shows us what preaching does for sinners. Proverbs 13, verse number 15, the Bible tells us that good understanding giveth favor, but the way of transgressors is hard. Good understanding giveth favor. Going to the light is good, but what happens, the way of transgressors, those who want to transgress and break the law of God and go away from God, their way is hard. David says in Psalms 139, verse 11, surely the darkness of sin will cover me. I'll go farther and farther into sin and away from the light of God. But David was one who constantly heard the message. The prophets constantly came and told David. David was constantly preached to. And so what happened? When David wants to go into his sin, he's made miserable. He can't have any rest. He can't get any sleep because he hears the message of God. And so even in the nighttime, even as far into darkness as David tries to go, he's just miserable. Even the nighttime, no matter how far he goes, the nighttime, the David is just light round about him because he constantly hears that preaching. That's what preaching does for us. It shows us that light. It illuminates the path that we are on. Look to Psalms 119, verse number 105. Psalms 119, verse number 105. the Bible says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." The preaching and the word exposes us where we are. You ever notice that the word is a light unto our path? The word of God and preaching of the word of God shows us where we are. Not necessarily every day now, consider this with me. You and I, not necessarily every day as sinners, we're not necessarily on God's path. But the preaching of the word of God exposes to us where we are, and it shows us direction, how we can be back on God's path if we at any point would fall short of it. So we need, and we constantly need to hear the preaching of the word of God. It is always a good idea. No matter what our condition is, no matter what goes through our mind, no matter how inconvenient a particular service or opportunity might be, it's always a good idea to attend church services. There never is a good time to not come to church, to use, you know, whatever excuse we might have in our mind that this could be a good occasion to miss church. There's never a good time and a good reason to miss church services. Because as sinners, we constantly need this preaching. We constantly need to hear the word of God and have the word of God reveal what state we are in so that it gives us our best opportunity and best chance to be close to the Lord. So we constantly need to come to the Lord's house every opportunity we can so that we can hear the preaching. But consider a little bit more the ministry of Jesus with me and his preaching. Look to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew, the 9th chapter, verse number 36. Jesus says, speaking about Jesus, "When he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. And then he saith unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." Jesus, and every time he preached, every time he spoke, every time, you look at some of Jesus' messages over in Matthew 23 and later in some of the gospel accounts, Jesus, you know, says some mean things. He called, you know, what about John the Baptist? You know, he looked at some men and he called them vipers and scorpions and just evil things. Said mean things to him. Jesus preaching throughout his entire ministry, and I think this shows us for the ministry that God's given us, it is always done out of love and concern for sinners. Because Jesus knew that they needed to hear his word, so all of his preaching was done out of concern for sinners like you and I. Look to Mark chapter 6. Mark the 6th chapter. Because he loved sinners so much and was concerned so much about sinners, there was never a good time for Jesus to stay silent. There is never a good time for Jesus not to preach, not to speak up when any wrong was being done, when anything, every opportunity Jesus had, he took opportunity to preach his word. And in Mark chapter 6, verse number 34, Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them because he was, as they were a sheep, not having a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. And now the day was far spent and the disciples came unto him, "This is a desert place, now the time is far past. Send them away that they may go into a country round about into the villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat." And he said unto them, "Give you them to eat." And they say unto him, "Shall we go and buy 200 pennyworth of bread and give them to eat?" And this obviously the occasion where he feeds all those thousands. But think of Jesus' entire ministry, the life he lived. He was called, and he was always, his first concern was out of love and compassion for those he was preaching to, the sinners, so that he could bring them closer to the Lord. Look to the book of Luke chapter 7. Luke Luke chapter 7, one of the struggles for you and I, and Jesus constantly faced this, is the rejection and some of the struggles that we could have, some of the backlash that we have when we try to preach sometimes. When we try to take a stand for the truth of the Word of God, we have struggles. There will always be those who would stand up against them. So Jesus said to contend. God told us to contend for his truth and to take a stand and to stand for the truth that was given. Jesus constantly contended for his truth. Jesus never would allow, whether it be his own family or those even in his own church. You realize when we're in the book of Matthew, he looks at his beloved apostle Peter and he calls him Satan. He says, "Get thou behind me, Satan, for the work that I have to do." And Peter says, "Lord, we'll stand and fight for you so you don't have to be crucified." He says, "Get thee behind me, Satan." He said it that boldly and that assuredly, even because he was so intent and he was so focused on standing for the truth of his own word. Look to Luke chapter 7, verse number 30. The Bible says, "But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, not being baptized of him." Not following the Lord's word, Jesus says the Pharisees rejected the counsel of God against themselves. That was the preaching of the word of God. You and I are given the counsel of the Word of God every time we hear it, so we must take heed and listen. Jesus constantly contended with error, even in his own church. So we talked about with the Apostle Peter. But look to the book of Nehemiah, if you will, with me. Nehemiah 13. Nehemiah, the 13th chapter, and verse number 11, Prophet Nehemiah contends with some error that has creeped into the nation of Israel because of the danger that it presents. Error, any error, the Bible says. Over in the 2 Timothy chapter 2, the Bible says error, other things that would come in other than the word of God upon the hearing of sinners, the Bible says it's like a cancer. It's like a canker that just eats and eats away at the truth until ultimately there is no more truth. That's why you and I must constantly preach the word of God. But in Nehemiah chapter 13, verse number 11, the Bible says, "Then contended I with the rulers and said, why is the house of God forsaken? And I gathered them together and set them in their place." Then look to verse number 17. Nehemiah contends again with the people in Israel. The Bible says, "Then contended I with the nobles of Judah and said, what evil thing is this that ye do that ye profane the Sabbath day?" See, just not, falling behind. And as we looked in Jeremiah 3, just backsliding a little bit, not constantly keeping up, not constantly guarding ourselves, not making that daily preparation, that commitment daily to serve the Lord, not doing that. If we constantly do not prepare ourselves, we slip back into our sin. We slip back to the sinners and we don't go to the place that we want to be. And so that preaching is that constant reminding. Not going to church every opportunity we have. Not putting him first in all of our lives. Verse number 11, Nehemiah sees that in the people of Israel, and so he preaches at them. Why is the house of God forsaken? Why don't you put the Lord first in your life? Verse number 17, he says, "What evil thing is this that you do that you profane the Sabbath day? Not treat the things of God like the things of God. Not treat them as holy. Not treat them as things that should be respected, like the house of God, like the service of the Lord. Not taking it seriously." Verse number 23 is one of my passages I've used a lot in preaching the last couple of years. But look at verse number 23 with me here in Nehemiah. "In those days also saw I Jews that had married wives of Ashdod and of Ammon and of Moab. And their children spake half in the speech of Ashdod and could not speak in the Jews' language, but according to the language of each people. Then I contended with them and cursed them, and I smote certain of them and plucked off their hair, and I made them swear by God, saying, ye shall not give your daughters unto their sons, nor take their daughters unto your sons for yourselves. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among many nations there was no king like him who was beloved of his God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, even him did outlandish women cause to sin." You see, natural for us as sinners, we think we can dabble in sin a little bit. We can partake in sin a little bit. We can allow those who have no place with us to participate in sin a little bit. So we'll support them even in their error. The Bible talks about that over in the book of Romans chapter 1. The Bible says it's not just bad that we don't participate in error, but if we take pleasure in those that do them and if we support error, we're being just as bad. Over in Proverbs 29, and I wasn't going to turn there, but in Proverbs 29, verse number 24, the Bible tells us, "Whoso is partner with a thief hateth his own soul. He heareth cursing and bewrayeth it not." Simple illustration, I have a sister and I have got some other friends in this work. Simple illustration, if I go to a 7-Eleven or an AMPM or some other convenience store like that, and if I'm driving and my passenger who's ever with me goes in and robs that store and comes out and I drive him away, simple principle, we understand that I'm just as guilty as the one that went in and robbed the store. God says here it's just as bad as being partner with a thief, if we hear of error, if we have opportunity to preach the word, and we don't take opportunity, if we don't stand for the truth of the word of God that God has given us. Look to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Jesus constantly contended with humanism. Humanism, just the ideas of man, and whether it be with the scribes and Pharisees or other ideas, it's natural for us as sinners to take the ways of man over the things of God. That's why in Proverbs 16, verse number 25, the Bible tells us that there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. The end of yours and my ways, if we follow our ways, we'll forever be separated from God. We'll be apart from God and not able to live. Jesus constantly preached against that so that we could be as close to him as possible. But in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 16, the Bible says, "The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and family. The Lord grant him," and this is not what I want. The Bible talks, that's one of the, I want on verse number 14 and 15, excuse me, verse number 14 and 15 here, the Bible says, "That good thing which was committed unto thee by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us, this thou knowest, that they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom is Philetus and Hermogenes." Look to second chapter 2 here in 2 Timothy, chapter 2. Verse number 17, the Bible says, "And their word will eat as doth the canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and they overthrow the faith of some." So the Apostle Paul, even in his writings, would contend against that, would contend against those who would not be with the truth of the Scriptures. Jesus preached a living word, and that's the power of our message, is that we have a living word. The Bible talks about in Hebrews chapter 4 that the word of God is alive. It's powerful. It is quick. It is alert to be able to pierce to the heart and soul and to divide that. So Jesus says, preach his word over in the second, over in the book of Titus. Let's turn to the book of Titus. When we preach, and when we give the word of God, we have his authority. Especially as New Testament church members, do you realize that we're the only people on this earth who have Christ's authority to be able to share his word, to be able to preach his word? Over in Titus chapter 2, verse number 15, "These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority." As preachers of his word, as New Testament church members, we have all authority. We have his authority. Jesus doesn't ever delegate his authority. But over in Matthew 28, verse number 18, the Bible says, "All authority, all power is given unto him." Jesus has it all, and he commands us in Titus 2, verse 15, to speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. We have his authority to preach his word. He has authorized us to preach his word. that need to just be that constant nuisance against sin. As Proverbs 13, verse 15 told us, make the way of transgressors hard. Constantly remind sinners about their wrongness and about their need to turn and accept the Lord. Look at 1 Corinthians 14 with me. 1 Corinthians 14, verse number 8. First Corinthians 14, verse number 8, our preaching must be the word of God. It must be that certain sound that can be trusted and can be known, and it must be from the scriptures of the word of God. 1 Corinthians 14, verse number 8 tells us, if the trumpet sound an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself for the battle? In olden times, the armies were directed. They didn't have electronic devices or the modern technologies. So in olden times, armies were directed by the sound of trumpets. A trumpet would blow and it would tell the enemy to charge on and to fight in the battle. Another trumpet might blow in a little bit while and say, keep fighting, we're about to win. Or a victory trumpet might blow and soldiers would know that they have the victory. They have the enemy on the ropes. For other warriors and for other trumpets, another trumpet might sound, and that might be the sound of retreat. The trumpet might tell the army to retreat, to back off, or flank, and to take cover. They were guarded by the sound of trumpets. Jesus speaks, and God inspires the Apostle Paul to write about the sound of a trumpet, the preaching of the Word of God, and says it must blow a certain sound. It must be that constant doctrine, the teachings of the scriptures, the only thing that God's given us to be able to use as our trumpet, to be able to preach his word, to blow. That's why over in Isaiah 58, verse number 1, the prophet was told to preach, and he said, lift up thy voice like a trumpet and tell sinners of their sins so that they could be directed back to the Lord and bring them back to the Lord. Preaching, and I think just a couple other things for us to consider. Preaching is always done in meekness and always done with the intent, just like Jesus, to bring sinners back to a place where they can be in fellowship with God, or where they can come to be in fellowship with God if they don't know him in the free pardon of sin and salvation. Look to 2 Timothy chapter 2 with me. 2 Timothy 2, verse number 25. 2 Timothy 2, verse 25, the Bible says, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil and are taken captive of him at his will. So that's the point of preaching, so that sinners can recover themselves from the snare of the devil, so that they can be in a place where they can acknowledge the truth and be in fellowship with God. That message must convince us. We must be assured of the message so that we can convince those around us. Look to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. Titus 1, verse number 9, the Bible says, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able to, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and convince the gainsayers. That's why over in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the Bible says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. Think about this for the lost people that we may know. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, the Bible says, we by our preaching, we persuade men. We show them the danger that they're in and their need to turn to the Lord in salvation. Look to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6, verse number 6, the Bible says, then flew one of the seraphims upon me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, thine iniquity is taken away and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. And he said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. That's the point. That's where you and I come in. The people, you know, in this world, there's a lot of, as we saw in 1 Corinthians 14:8, I think we'd all agree, in this world, there's a lot of uncertain sounds. What is the right answer? What's the right way of salvation? The Catholics say, assure yourself that you're going to heaven as a baby by being baptized. Some other people in religion say, you have to do good works. You have to live right to go to heaven. Some would say, just partake of the ordinances, observe the Lord's Supper, and observe, come to church. Some say, if you come to church every time, you can go to heaven. Or some say you can please God, you can be saved, but you do not have to join one of his local New Testament churches to serve him. Some say that, one would say that you could give God glory and that you could please the Lord in your life if you do not join yourself to a local New Testament church in congregation form. Those are uncertain sounds, but people all around us hear those sounds. Those uncertain sounds, so it's yours and my responsibility to make them understand. Verse number 9, here in Isaiah 6, hear ye indeed and understand not, and see ye indeed but perceive not. And so what does God do? What do we as the messengers of the Lord have to do? We have to preach. Verse number 9, make the heart of this people fat and make their ears heavy and shut their eyes. Give them that word constantly. Show them the truth of the scriptures. Look to John chapter 16. John chapter 16. I want to look to here, and then I want to look to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 just briefly. John chapter 16, verse number 1, though, the Bible says, these things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. Now you look in Jesus' ministry, he offended a lot of people. In John chapter 6, there was a group, even of his own disciples, Jesus had a group of disciples there, and he preached that he was the bread of life, he was the living word, and the Bible says some of his disciples even said, this is a hard saying, and they left Jesus. The message of the preaching of the cross of Jesus Christ and the preaching of the word of God will offend people. But consider, in Jesus' entire ministry, the 3.5 years he was around, Jesus was never offensive. Jesus was never out to blow his own horn or to preach about how bad people were. It was all so that sinners could come to a place of being in a better relationship with the Lord. And then finally looked as far as the importance of preaching is concerned. Why must you and I preach the gospel, and why must you and I preach the word as church members? 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And just consider, we're probably going to come back here even for our afternoon sermon again. But 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 18, the Bible tells us, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. If you're lost, what do you care about the preaching of the word of God? It's just, a guy standing up in front of you for a time, for 40 minutes or an hour and just yell at you to tell you you're bad. To tell you that you're not good enough to be in the presence of a holy God. The preaching of the cross, if you're not saved, if you do not understand, it's just foolishness unto you. But that verse continues and says, to us which are saved, it's the power of God. That's why in Romans chapter 1, verse number 16, the Apostle Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God to them which will believe on his Son. Verse number 19 says, it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise and where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? But after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. The world in their wisdom can't find God. Think about it. In this big universe, how are we going to find God? God could be in nature, he could be in the trees, he could be in people, in everything around us, and even go past this earth, go to the universe, this whole huge, all the space that's around us, how are we going to find God? No way, you and I could never find God. And so by the preaching of his word, God came looking for us. God came and he showed himself to us, and he reveals himself to us by his word. After that, the world by wisdom knew not God, and so it pleased God. God chose a method. to show us himself and to bring us unto him. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. It pleased God by a ways that lost people would consider just foolishness and not a good way. That was God's choice. You and I as church members must preach his word because that is the way that God has chosen to save the lost and to bring men unto him. Jesus says, I will draw all men to myself when they hear of me. Let's stand. And Brother Jim, if you will, come and lead us in a verse of song. Consider, you know, the only one that I know is saved or lost today, the only one I have certainty of is myself. I can't look to any of the rest of you in here and have, you know, sure confidence of your salvation. I can't look inside your hearts. But if you're lost, consider the message that God has given you. Jesus has revealed himself that he truly is the way, the truth, and the life. And if you're if you're saved, the Bible says the message of salvation, the preaching, is the power of God unto you. And so as a church member, Jesus said in the book of John, chapter 20, verse number 21, even as my Father has sent me, even so send I you to preach my message. Don't have to be, you know, a preacher who would be in the pulpit by any means. Just a church member. Just one that God has given a message. And if the Lord has saved you, has saved your soul, he's given you a message to preach and to tell others what he's done for you. The mighty acts, the power of God that he's shown in your life. Brother Jim, let's sing.
Page 105.
Jesus calls all sinners softly and tenderly out of love.
Softly and tenderly, calling for you and for me. Tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling, oh sinner, come home.
All right, thank you. Thank you for your attention and again the opportunity to be with you here. Looking forward to the afternoon, getting to enjoy some fellowship. So, anything, obviously, a blessing on the food, but before we should be dismissed from this morning's service. Can't think of anything. So, Brother Brown, why don't you lead us in a word of prayer, and we'll look forward to some fellowship and a meal.
Father, I do thank you for this day. We thank you for your word that came forth this morning, Lord, and just pray that you give us the wisdom and the knowledge to take it out and to use it for your honor and glory. I do just pray that you'd be with Brother Josh as he goes back home later today, Lord. Just watch over him as they travel. We do thank you for Brother Troy being with us today, Lord, and just bless his life and help him in his music and singing, Lord. We appreciate that. And do thank you for each member here this day, Lord. We do thank you for Wendy going ahead and coming in with a headache, Lord. We know sometimes we can use, this was brought out in the message, excuses, but it is a blessing when someone is ailing and does come on to church, Lord. Just pray that you bless her. Thank you for Brother Jim. Pray that you bless him. I do thank you for Edie. It helps me as I try to serve you. Just be with all the requests on the hearts of each one here this day, Lord. And do thank you for the food that you've provided for us. And just pray that you bless it to our bodies and our bodies to your service. And just be with us as we fellowship. Thanks,
I
ask my name
before
I say.
Yes. So, Troy, do you have any CDs? I have enjoyed that. You should make some.
I have none.
Well, make some, please.
really, that would be.